Well, if you would now please turn with me to our sermon text as we continue working our way through the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6, and we will be focusing in on verse 4 this morning, and I will also be reading from Genesis 4 and the first 8 verses there. So please stand for the reading of God's word, which does not err. Hear now God's word, first from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then turning to Genesis chapter 4, and the story, the tale of two brothers, Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at this tale of two brothers, Abel and his offering, and Cain and his offering to you, and Cain's subsequent murder of his brother, teach us about faith. Use your word to encourage us to persevere in our faith. Convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us in those areas where we need encouragement. Work wonderfully through your word. May Christ and the hope of the gospel be exalted. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how should we respond when life fails to go as we expected? Or to make it a little bit more personal even, how do you respond when God lets you down and you find yourself disappointed in God? Those to whom the book of Hebrews are written were themselves struggling over these matters. Persecution for their faith in Christ was hitting them hard. And they were tempted to respond to their own disappointment in Christianity by bailing out. if this is what following Christ results in, then maybe Christ isn't worth it. And so, back in chapter 10 and verse 36 of Hebrews, the author encouraged these struggling Christians. He encouraged them with words that are just as relevant today as they were several thousand years ago. In chapter 10, verse 36, the author writes, "For you have need of endurance." Again, that's just as relevant today as it was back then. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." In other words, what the author is seeking to do here in chapter 11 is to show us what a persevering faith looks like. He seeks to do us to accomplish this by showing us examples of those who, despite their own struggles, persevered by faith. Those words, "by faith," appear some 19 times here in Hebrews 11. And when you look at the lives of the various saints of the Old Testament are mentioned here, for so many of them, life was hard. Life was difficult. But they persevered by faith. They're an example for us. And here this morning in verse 4 of chapter 11, the author encourages us to persevere in our own faith in Christ by pointing us to the example, to the faith of Abel. Think about the life of Abel. He was the very first person in the history of the world to have been murdered. Murdered by his own brother, no less. And why was he murdered? Because of his faith, his trust in God, his offering to God. And the example of Abel's faith still speaks to us today. His example of trusting and of hoping in God, even in the face of hostility from his own brother, his faith encourages us today to persevere by keeping our own gaze on Christ and the reward awaiting us, despite whatever hardships may come our way in God's providence. And so let's take a look at Abel's faith here in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, again, some 19 times there's that phrase, by faith. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." The Holy Spirit uses the example of Abel to this day to encourage us in our faith. Now, when you think about what's being recorded here in verse 4, there are actually two kinds of faith being spoken of here. First, there's Abel's faith. It's a kind of faith which, it's a faith in Christ, ultimately. It's a kind of faith which brings a person into the warmth of God's love, into God's grace, into God's acceptance. It's a faith that looks to God and God's provision for forgiveness through the promised Messiah. Remember, Abel knew of the promised Messiah. His parents clearly taught him, and he understands sacrifices, as we're going to see, sacrifices for sin. But in sad, sorry contrast to Abel's faith, there's the faith, quote-unquote, of a Cain. We can't really call Cain's faith a true, biblical faith, God-pleasing faith. His faith was more of the kind in which you seek to approach God on your own terms, and in which you expect God to accept you on your own terms. In other words, Cain's heart really wasn't right before God. That's what's going on in the story of Cain. His heart really wasn't right before God, and yet he was still expecting God to accept the sacrifice that he offered. So let's go back to Genesis 4 and look at this tale of two brothers. Genesis 4, verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Smack dab here in the middle of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, we find God graciously granting them the gift of children. Even though humanity has fallen into sin against its creator, God has not given up on humanity. There's hope in the fact that God here has blessed his command to be fruitful and to multiply. And isn't it a beautiful testimony to Eve's own heart in that she recognized that this gift of children was from the very one against whom she had turned traitor? And permit me to pause for a moment and to ask if we find ourselves grateful in recognizing that every good gift that we receive and that we enjoy is from the sheer goodness of our Heavenly Father. I suspect that an attitude of thankfulness, a grateful heart for all the gifts that we receive, even in the midst of life's hardships, that can go a long ways in developing a faith that perseveres even through hardship. Next, we see in verse 2 in Genesis 4 that God blessed Adam and Eve with a second son. Verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. This then brings us to verses 3 to 5 in Genesis 4, in which the two brothers now come before the Lord to offer sacrifices, to worship. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So we see here, all not was well. For while the Lord accepted Abel's offering, Cain's offering, and really Cain, was not accepted. And while Genesis 4 here offers no direct explanation as to why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't, there are important clues to be found in God's word. Regarding Cain's offering, the description, for one thing, of Cain's offering, if you look at it, is rather basic, simply stating that Cain brought before the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. But in contrast, notice the description of Abel's offering. Observe how the description of that offering is much more technical in terms of the language of offerings brought before the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and also their fat portions. So you got a very simple description for Cain and for Abel, I'm calling it a technical description, more detailed. To offer the firstborn of your flock reflects a heart that recognizes that the growth and fruitfulness of your herd is from the Lord's hand. And the fat portions is something that we find later in the book of Leviticus. The fat portion was something that God had set aside for himself. And all of this hints at a rather surprising knowledge of sacrifices already being in existence with Abel's sacrifice. But regarding Cain's sacrifice, there's no mention, again, of any kind of detail such as offering the first fruits of the crop, leaving us all the more suspicious that there's a heart issue, even a faith issue on the part of Cain. And sure enough, verse 5 confirms that there's a heart issue, if not a faith issue, going on here, verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain, how did Cain respond? He was very angry in his countenance. Just the very expression of his face fell. When things failed to go the way that Cain wanted, Well, how should Cain have responded? In fact, when things are not going our way, especially in regards to the Lord, how should we respond? And those are important heart examination questions. When things just aren't going our way, and we're recognizing God's providence in all of this, how should we respond to it? May I suggest that the proper response, rather than what we tend to do, is grumble and pout, getting angry at God or even forsaking God, the proper response would be to turn to God in faith and repent of, confess whatever's not right in our heart, seeking His grace and help, like Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." And being disappointed in God and what He brings into our life, that's a weakness, isn't it? "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ struggled with opposition and accusations, and the list is quite extensive of Christ's own struggles. Verse 16 in Hebrews 4, "Let us then," looking to the example of Christ, realizing He's a sympathetic high priest, "let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we find ourselves disappointed with God, let's approach the throne of grace, seeking His mercy and His help in that time of need. And so a key we learn here to persevering faith would be that when life doesn't go as we would have it, rather than nurturing disappointment in God or even becoming angry at God, and those are very real human emotions, by the way, go to Christ. Confess your struggles. Do like the psalmist does in so many psalms. Go to Christ so that you may receive His mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And this is where the insight from Hebrews 11, verse 4, helps us to understand why Abel's sacrifice was accepted while Cain's was rejected. Again, we read from Genesis, "The Lord had regard to Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard." Now, to start with examining this from Hebrews 11, consider verses 1 and 6. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Part of what faith is all about is not what we have in hand at the moment. Faith is not about enjoying a blessed life right now at the moment. Faith is about hoping for the blessings of heaven, is where Hebrews 11 is pointing us towards. And verse 6, Hebrews 11, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." He rewards those who seek Him even in the midst of life's great disappointments and trials and hardships. And in Hebrews 11, we have here in this whole chapter what's sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame, in which the persevering faith of saints who have gone before us is used to encourage us by their example towards a faith which endures, which perseveres, even in the face of hardships and hard, difficult providences coming our way. And in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, we have the very first example in this Hall of Fame of an Old Testament saint who, because of their faith, well, offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice, through which he was commended as righteous, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks to us through the working of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God because he offered it, for one thing, with a true faith, with a right heart attitude, a correct heart attitude. Also, when you think of offering fat portions, firstborn of the flock, and so forth, I think he was trusting in the Messiah. His sacrifice was a blood sacrifice pointing forward to the cross of Christ, you see. So Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God. For one thing, there was a right heart attitude underlying it. Whereas Cain failed to offer his sacrifice with a right heart attitude, that is, with a humble, trusting faith. And to gain even more insight from the New Testament, let's consider the observations of the Apostle John regarding Cain and Abel. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, John writes, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one." Now that's interesting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has inspired John to tell us a little bit more about Cain. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did Cain murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. John's statement that Cain was of the evil one sounds a lot like Jesus' own condemnation of the Jews in John 8, verses 42 and 44. Where Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would have loved me, for I came from God. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning." So you got the murderous Pharisees, and you've got Cain, who was like his father, who was a murderer from the beginning. Simply put, Cain is of what we sometimes refer to as the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan. If you look in Scripture, and you see it especially in those early genealogies of the book of Genesis, there's two genealogies, two kind of side-by-side seed lines. There's the godly seed line, Abel's in that, and there's the seed line that follows Satan. The seed of the serpent, and Cain is of that seed line. Abel is of the seed of the woman, whose godly line of humanity are those who truly believe. Whereas Cain, again, is of the seed of Satan. And as God declared in Genesis 3:15, there is enmity, there's hostility, there's war between the two seed lines, between the two sides of humanity, and we see this playing out right to this very day with the persecution of the church by Satan's seed, by Satan's dupes. We see this enmity, this war between those who believe God and trust in Christ and those who reject Christ. Ligon Duncan, in his comments on Genesis 4, asked this question. What is it that brings division between Abel and Cain? It was the division brought about by Cain's exposure to the truth of God and worship. That is what disrupts the peaceful relation between the two seeds. He goes on, "Now listen to me closely. We said in Genesis 3:15 that God promised to establish enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now here, in Genesis 4, are two brothers who, as far as we know, have been getting along just fine. What does God do? He establishes enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent suddenly, in recognizing God's rejection of his sacrifice, hates the seed of the woman and strikes out against him to bruise his heel." That's what's going on at a deeper level here. From, shall we say, a more fleshly, a more conscious perspective, in regarding to Cain, Cain was responding to a bitter disappointment. God wasn't accepting his sacrifice. And that led him down that path of anger, which developed into a murderous anger. And again, here's part of the warning coming out of all of this for us. When life doesn't go well, And when life goes really badly, which some of you may be in that very place right now this morning, when life doesn't go as we would want it, when God lets us down, we can choose either to continue moving forward in trusting God anyway, just as the saints in Hebrews chapter 11 chose to do, or we can get upset with God and let that fester and grow and end up running from him like Jonah did, right? Moving on to verse 6 in Genesis 4. This is here in verse 6. This is opening up into one of the most revealing passages regarding sin to be found in Holy Scripture. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? The Lord is leading Cain into, I'll call it, some good old-fashioned biblical heart examination, right? And just as God sought out Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 when they fell into sin, so here God's doing the same thing. He's pursuing Cain out of the very same concern for the sinner. What an amazing God of grace God is, you see? Cain's heart is not right with the Lord. And it's deeply impacting Cain. It's pulling him down. He's angry at God. He's jealous of his brother. And the Lord here, in his questioning of Cain, is seeking to get Cain to recognize, to own up to what's going on in his heart and with his attitude. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? Now the hope here is that this conversation would proceed something like this. Cain, responding to God's questions. Cain, why am I angry? Because you wouldn't accept my offering, God. And what do you think is the reason as to why I didn't accept your offering? Cain, and this is how you would hope it would go. Cain, well, I guess my heart isn't right, is it? I'm angry at you. And I'm angry at my brother for being such a goody two-shoes. But of course, that's not the kind of response which Cain came up with in response to God's questions. He did not respond as he should have to God's grace here. So God continued warning him in grace, verse 7, Genesis 4, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you confess, repent, get your heart right before you, you'll be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. This is some very penetrating examination of sin and its danger and where it can lead to in the human heart when you allow that root of bitterness to grow and fester and develop. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. God is warning Cain, and each of us as well, how sin operates, how it can proceed in our heart. The image here is that of a powerful evil beast dwelling within us that's ready to devour us. So God in his grace is warning Cain that if he doesn't deal with his heart attitude right away, he'll find himself consumed, eaten alive by his own sin. That's how sin operates in us, isn't it? This is what James is getting at in James chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That progression. Sin seeks to devour us. But you know, when you read Genesis 4, what you find is Cain failed to heed God's gracious warning. And Cain's sin devoured both Cain and his brother Abel, verse 8. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. You know, we all struggle when hard providences enter our lives. And part of that struggle often involves a disappointment in God. God isn't performing as we think he should. And so we can be tempted, like the Hebrew Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was written, we can be tempted like them to walk away from Christ. You know, sin being that beast just ready to devour us. That's the kind of thing sin can tempt us to do, to lead us to do, if we're not careful to seek God's grace to deal with it. This whole thing makes me think of Alyssa Childers and her discussion of progressive Christianity, in which she writes that a lot of those who nowadays once professed Christ and have walked away from Christ because of the false teachings of what's called progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity is just the old liberal, unbelieving Christianity with a new fancy title. But she says that a lot of those who walk away from Christ under the influence of progressive Christianity are people who started out with gripes against God and the church, and those things have festered and grown and devoured them. And the whole time I'm going through this and writing this sermon, that's what's on my mind, is this is a danger. That's the kind of danger the book of Hebrews is warning about. So the prescription being offered here in Hebrews chapter 11 for those times in which we're struggling in our faith is to look at the persevering faith of those recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11, such as Abel, who actually faced hostility from his brother for his faith, and yet he trusted God. Unto death, martyrdom. Understand the saints here in Hebrews chapter 11, they experienced hard lives. And I'm sure they too were deeply disillusioned at times, and they were asking, why, God? But they kept clinging to Christ and the hope of the gospel. They determined to persevere in their trust in God, keeping their gaze on Christ and his atoning sacrifice for our sins, keeping their gaze on the prize waiting at the end. Hebrews 11, I'm going to close with this, verses 13 and 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. But as it is, they desire a better country. You see the difference? Rather than saying, God, you need to give it to me all now. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There's hope in Christ of the new heavens and the new earth. And so we keep our gaze focused on Christ and where Christ in his resurrection power is taking us. It's glorious. Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray that you would give us a heart that takes heed to all of the warnings found throughout your Holy Scripture, even found here in the book of Hebrews. Lord, as we go through chapter 11, may these examples of faith, these saints who have gone before us, may we not merely view them as maybe perfect men and women of faith, because they weren't, but may their example of persevering through life's bitter disappointments, believing anyway, use that as an encouragement for us, especially when we're struggling. We pray this not only for our hope and our sake, but for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.